fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. If you want to know about fading joys, you read the book of Ecclesiastes, because the point is everything fades. All the pleasures and treasures seem to amount to nothing at the end of the day, and you come up empty and meaningless. And you've got to find solid joy and lasting pleasure and lasting treasure, and you've got to look for it somewhere besides the things of this world. When we turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, we continue in that series, and we're going to be looking today at chapter 5, verse 8, through the end of chapter 6. And we're going to be focusing on the theme of what money can't buy. Some of you know the old comedy routine where the comedian is on stage and up comes a robber with a gun and he says, "Your money or your life?" The comedian just stands there and says nothing and does nothing. So the robber pokes him in the ribs with his gun and says, "Well?" And the comedian says, "I'm thinking about it." Now, when it comes to a choice between your money or your life, a lot of us, if someone were nudging us in the ribs with a gun, would say, "Well, take the money. I want my life." But when it comes right down to it, many of us are choosing money over life. A good many people, instead of looking at what they truly love and what some of their deepest dreams are, make their life decisions based on what they think will earn them the most money. And so money winds up strangling their dreams, and sometimes they even end up with money, but they always wonder whether they threw away their life. Sometimes you make a choice about where to live or what job to take almost entirely on what's going to offer the best paycheck and not what would be the best situation for your family to live in or how you could be closest to people you love and so on. You think about what's going to give me the cash. And so you spend years with the cash increasing but with the relationships fading. And I could give many examples where, given the choice of your money or your life, money gets chosen and life gets lost. Well, it will help us perhaps to focus on a few of the things that money can't buy, just to knock that idol off of its throne. And Ecclesiastes is very penetrating and very perceptive on what money can't buy. One thing money can't buy is a fair system, a fair society, a fair setup of government. If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. Don't be shocked when things aren't fair. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. Do you want to know why the system usually isn't fair? There's a one-word answer: money. Everybody needs their cut. In the last presidential election, both candidates spent over $1 billion. And as they're getting ready for the next election, the question of who is a front runner is largely tied to who can raise the most money. And if you cannot raise gobs and gobs of money, you might as well not even try to run. And if you have been in office, some of our former people who were in office, presidents and others, one former president is now worth over $300 million, almost all of it made after his presidency because of the connections and all of the cushy things that you can do when you've been a politician. If we go from the national level down to our own fine state of Illinois, we have the finest politicians money can buy. And we have several of the former governors sitting in jail now for bribes that they took. But even people who don't blatantly take bribes, they just take campaign contributions or contributions to our foundation. And the money flows to the politicians. And so it's no wonder that the little guy who can't buy clout, if you're not part of a big union that can buy clout, or if you're not part of a big company or a gazillionaire, you're probably not going to get a lot of attention from the bigwigs. And not only at government levels, but also just life in the company. There are the worker bees, and then there are the higher-ups, and the higher-ups, and the higher-ups. Perhaps the best commentary on these particular verses of Ecclesiastes comes from the noted Bible scholar Dr. Seuss. Oh, the jobs people work at. Out west near Hotch Hotch, there's a Hotcher bee watcher. His job is to watch, is to keep both his eyes on the lazy town bee. A bee that is watched will work harder, you see. Well, he watched and he watched, but in spite of his watch, that bee didn't work any harder, not much. So then somebody said, our old bee-watching man just isn't bee-watching as hard as he can. He ought to be watched by another hotch-hotcher. The thing that we need is a bee-watcher-watcher. Well, the bee-watcher-watcher watched the bee-watcher. He didn't watch well. So another hotch-hotcher had to come in as a watch-watcher-watcher. And so you begin to get middle management and upper management, and everybody's keeping an eye on somebody down the food chain to make sure that worker bee will crank out more honey. And you know how the story goes. I won't give you all the pages of that particular story. And today, all the hotchers who live in Hotch Hotch are watching on Watch Watcher Watchering Watch. Watch watching the watcher who's watching that bee. You're not a hotch watcher. You're lucky, you see. Well, you might be a hotch watcher, or you might be that bee that's getting watched, because this is Dr. Seuss's portrayal of life in the corporation, life in the company. One official is eyed by a higher one, over them both are others higher still, and everybody's got to get their cut. And up somewhere at the top is the king or the politicians or those who are raking in the contributions. And everybody's got to make some money, and you can be sure that the poor are not exactly going to be at the top of that food chain when it comes to being heard or getting right things. And money can't buy a fair system. The golden rule in that kind of a situation is the one who has the gold makes the rules. And that's not going to get you a fair system. But there's other things money can't buy. The old saying, it's old but it's true, money can't buy happiness. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This, too, is meaningless. When you've got a lot of money, you always think, I'm going to be happy if I would just get a little more. You know the old saying of John D. Rockefeller when he was the richest man in the world. They said, how much is enough? His answer was, a little more. And that's how it goes. You never are satisfied. It's like that itch that you have to keep scratching, but the more you scratch, the more it itches, and that's how money works. You're never satisfied. Money is not equal to happiness. And money can't buy friendship either. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? Now, lack of money can sometimes be a problem. If you're always asking other people for money, that can dry up your friendships pretty fast. But getting tons of money does not guarantee friendship either. It does guarantee you people hanging around. You know, if you win the lottery, you will discover relatives and friends you didn't know you had. If you're a superstar athlete and you're making millions, you will soon have an entourage of moochers and parasites all looking for a way to get some of your money. If you succeed in business in a really big way, you will have a cluster of accountants and lawyers and others to manage your money and take some of it. And you will have others who are after it. Charities and others will be very interested in you. The government and the politicians will be interested in raising money from you for their campaigns. You will have lots of people surrounding you at all times if you've made a lot of money. As goods increase, so do those who consume them, and you have the privilege of watching all those consumers come after your money. And are any of them your friends? You're surrounded by those who are after the money, but the friendship might not be so deep and so powerful. Well, money can't buy peace of mind. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats much or little, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. You say, oh, come on, the rich people have no worries. You know, man, I got worries. I'm not sure if I can pay the mortgage. I'm not sure if I can handle the bills. Well, sometimes ordinary peons have their worries, and then there are the world-class worriers. Let's say that you were part of launching a huge corporation, and you made billions, and you ran that corporation. Let's even say you were named Time's Man of the Year, and a great business university named you the most important businessman of the last 25 years. Let's just say all that came true. Then if you had to write a book, you'd say, how success made me content and quiet, right? You might title your book somewhat differently. Only the Paranoid Survive. Oh, that's inspiring. Well, Andrew Grove, the head of Intel Corporation for many years, the most powerful computer chip maker in the world, says, when it comes to business, I believe in the value of paranoia. I worry about products getting screwed up. I worry about products getting introduced prematurely. I worry about factories not performing well. And I worry about having too many factories. I worry about hiring the right people. I worry about morale slacking off. I worry about competitors. Now, do you see a little pattern here? I worry, I worry, I worry, I worry. Only the paranoid survive. So, Joe Lunchbucket goes home after a hard day of work and collapses in bed and sleeps like a baby. And Mr. Titan of Business says, oh, I worry, I worry, I worry. Well, money can't buy peace of mind. Well, it can't buy future security either. I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune so that when he has a son, there's nothing left for him. Money, you can't live with it, and you can't live without it. You hoard your wealth, you become a miser, you hang on to all that money, and what is miser if you add a Y onto it? Misery. So you have some people who just love their oodles of money, and they get more and more miserable with it. I could give you stories. One of the most famous of the last decades was Howard Hughes, who for a while was the richest man in the world and who literally lived like a homeless bum. He was just driven crazy, maybe by his money, just wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. And, of course, you can lose it. You can be riding high, and then all of a sudden your portfolio plummets, and what you thought looked like a great retirement nest egg is suddenly nothing, and your kids get almost no inheritance from you. It can't buy future security. Proverbs 23 explains why. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Your money just has this magical ability to sprout wings. And even if your money doesn't fly away, well, you'll fly away from your money. Money can't buy life after death. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. This, too, is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain since he toils for the wind? All his days he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. So, frustrating, angry, afflicted, darkness. Boy, does that sound fun. He's toiling for the wind. And then when he's done, he's got Zippo. He can't carry anything away in his hand. Notice, though, how it phrases it. When you die, you can't take away anything in your hand. You can't take any of that money, any of that stuff, any of those goodies. But that doesn't mean you can't take anything. You take what you have become. flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but those who have the life of God in them can inherit the kingdom of God. And you can take your transformed self and your transformed relationship with God into the next world, but you can't take money, and money cannot buy you a ticket into the next world. And it, you just can't take it with you. I've told before the story of the man who was visited by an angel and was told he could have one wish. And he thought for a moment, being an investor, and he said, "I would like to see an edition of the Wall Street Journal 1 year from today." And he was given his wish. And he got that Wall Street Journal a year in the future. And he started looking at all the losers in the stock market that he was going to sell off from his portfolio. And all of the ones that would shoot up in the next year that he was going to invest in and make a killing on. And he was looking at those stocks and rejoicing. And then he glanced across the page and saw his own photo. It was in the obituaries. Well, Jesus told a very similar story of the farmer who stored up gobs and gobs of wealth in his barns and was expanding his barns to hold more of it. And God said, "You fool, tonight your soul is required from you. Then who's going to get it all?" Money can't buy life after death, and money cannot accompany you into the next life. So that's just a short list of some of the things money can't buy. It can't buy you a fair system, can't buy you happiness, can't buy you friendship. It can buy you various parasites, but not real friends. It can't buy you peace of mind. It can't buy you future security. It can't buy you life after death. That's kind of an important list, wouldn't you say? So if we're too much in love with money, and I know that it's easy to start thinking that money can get me this or it can get me that, if only I had more money, we need to really be honest about the things that money cannot buy. And then Ecclesiastes goes on to not just identify and unmask stupidity and folly regarding money, but then to speak of God's gift of gladness. "Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him. For this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot, and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart." There are certain people who spend all their time reflecting on how they could be happier and what they still need. And there are other people who are given a gift of happiness, who can rejoice in what they have, who can be glad in the things they do, and they don't spend all their time obsessing over what's wrong with the world or how could I be happier. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. So that verse 19 especially is key here. God gives wealth and possessions not only, but he gives the ability to enjoy those things. Most of us don't need more stuff. We need the ability to actually enjoy the stuff we've already got. If God would give us that ability, we wouldn't need more goodies or more money to buy it, because we would have what we need most, that gift of contentment, of just accepting your lot and being happy in the things you do and being glad that God gives that gift of gladness, the ability to enjoy. So, again, take stock of where you're at. What is it that's keeping you from enjoying life and being happy? If you think it's this or that thing that you don't have, think really long and hard about that. Is that really so? If you had it, would you then be happy? Would you then be satisfied? Or would you still be as grumpy and dissatisfied as you are now? I saw a saying somewhere, "Well, money can't buy happiness, but I'd sure like to make the experiment." You know, that's the way a lot of us feel. We hear that old proverb stated again and again, but we would really like to give it a run if we could. Well, just don't waste your whole life chasing that. Learn to accept your lot. I can't even phrase it that way. To say, learn to accept your lot in life. Learn to be happy with what you got. That doesn't do you a whole lot of good, does it? If you're not happy, to be told, now get happier, that doesn't cut it, does it? Because like so many things in the Bible, this is a gift of God. And you need to receive life as a gift that's given to you and thank God for His amazing goodness and grace in giving it to you. And as long as you're still just trying to work your way up to happiness, you're not going to be able to succeed at that. Well, God gives that gift of gladness, and He gives other gifts very closely related to that that are beyond price. He gives the gift of eternal life. We said that money can't buy eternal life. It can't buy life after death. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Nobody can redeem his life, it says in the Psalms, Psalm 49. No one can redeem his life. The payment is too costly. No payment is ever enough. We just can't buy that gift, but what we can't buy, God gives at great cost to Himself. The Bible says, it is not with worthless things such as the silver or gold that you were redeemed or purchased or ransomed from the empty way of life handed down to you, but with the precious blood of Christ. You were bought with the precious blood of Christ, not with silver or gold. And so God made that payment, the payment of the blood of His own Son, so that we could live forever. And then to us, that comes as a gift. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is something that money could never buy for us. It can't buy us that life in the future that lasts forever and is filled with such joy. And it can't buy us the life of God within us now. That's what's lacking in much of Ecclesiastes that book is designed to unmask. Life without the life of God. Just life under the sun without Him. And you can't buy it because that life comes only from the Holy Spirit, and you can't buy the Holy Spirit. Remember that story of somebody who tried in the book of Acts? Simon the sorcerer was converted, or maybe sort of converted or whatever, not sure. But anyway, he said, boy, I wish I could be like Peter and John where I could have this magical power to give the Holy Spirit to others. He didn't realize that it was not a magical power, and that the Holy Spirit is a person. And he says, what would it cost me? You know, what do I got to pay you guys so I can do that too? And Peter said to him, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. And he urged that sorcerer to repent. Just saw the other day of a prominent prosperity preacher who sent out a letter trying to raise $65 million for his new jet. And people will give it. Okay, I don't know. I won't even make that appeal here today. I'll settle for a new car. I don't need $65 million for the new jet. You know, the van's 12 years old. You want to give to the Dave Fettes Van Fund? Well, no, you're not giving generously for that? Okay. Well, anyway, you can't buy, I don't think you should buy the jet, but you sure shouldn't try to buy the Holy Spirit. But a lot of the people who talk Holy Spirit in one breath are saying, pay for my jet in the next. God's love is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us, not who we bought or who we paid off or who we raised the funds for, but who has been given to us. God is a giver, not a seller. You cannot buy happiness from Him. You can't buy eternal life in glory from Him. You can't buy the Holy Spirit and the life of God in your heart now. These are gifts. And they are gifts to be received with open hands. And not with hands that are hanging on to dollars with both either. But open hands to the gifts of God. These are gifts beyond price. And when you read Ecclesiastes, one of its great purposes is like a surgeon just cutting away the stuff and the cancers that have got to go to make room for the growth of what's healthy. Well, you still might not be persuaded. You say, well, yeah, money won't do it, but if I had money plus a few other things, that would do it. If I had $1 billion, you know, we don't need to think small here. If I had $1 billion and 1 million admirers, and hey, you know, let's not forget about family. And hey, if some is good and more is better, let's just throw in 100 sweet children. And, you know, if life is too short, if I had 2,000 years to enjoy it all, that, how's that sound, man? You know, just money running out of your ears, fantastic family, everybody thinks you're great, you live on and on for 2,000 years. Imagine I had all that, but lacked God and his gift of enjoyment. Well, that's a thought experiment that Ecclesiastes gets into right after describing what money can't buy. He said, I've seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor. So there you got your $1 billion and your 1 million admirers, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires, but God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning, it departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity. Do not all go to the same place? So, the money, the fame, the sweet kids, the 2,000-year lifespan. Well, if you can't be happy with 2 kids and enjoy them, why would 100 be better? If you can't enjoy $40,000, why will you enjoy it if you just multiply that by a whole bunch? If you can't enjoy this year, why would you multiply it by 2,000? That's just misery times 2,000. That's what he's saying. Just multiplying all this meaninglessness. You know, I sometimes joke, you know, in my role as basketball coach, next year they're going to double my salary. Well, yeah, but, you know, doubling zero is still zero. And if you do what is going on here in Ecclesiastes and say, okay, let's take emptiness and then let's multiply it. Woohoo! Multiplied emptiness. That's what he's saying here. If you want to go that route of the money and the stuff, just multiplying just means you got more of the same old, same old. And here's why. Appetite. All man's efforts are for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied. What advantage has a wise man over a fool? What does a poor man gain by knowing how to conduct himself before others? Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The New Testament talks about people whose mind is on earthly things and whose God is their stomach. When your God is your gut, your appetite is never satisfied. It's always more, but never just enjoying what's already there. And this brings us to the exact midpoint of the book of Ecclesiastes. This is the summary of what the whole book has been leading up to in terms of the emptiness of the things we pursue. Your appetite just drives you and drives you and drives you, but you've got to find a way to get beyond that meaningless chasing after the wind. And then the next words that we find in Ecclesiastes are these. Whatever exists has already been named, and what man is has been known. No man can contend with one who is stronger than he. There is somebody who decided you're not going to be happy with idols, who decided that mammon is not going to satisfy, and who has told you you cannot serve both God and mammon, and he is greater, and you cannot contend with one stronger than you are. The more words, the less meaning. And how does that profit anyone? For who knows what is good for a man in life during the few and meaningless days he passes through like a shadow? Who can tell him what will happen under the sun after he is gone? Who knows? Who can tell him? That, if you ever just ask that question, or if the people of this age and of this world who are following their appetite wherever it leads them, if they would just pause and ask that question, who knows? Who can tell me? If we would ask those questions, then the true answer would come as blessed good news. Because the Bible says, Christ has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That desperate search of Ecclesiastes is the search of someone who hasn't yet seen the full brightness of the light and the immortality that comes through the gospel, of the living forever that comes through the gospel. But somebody has told us what comes after. Somebody knows what is good. And he says what is good is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is what is good. If you could live a life of love, if you had the fruit of God in you, the fruit of the Spirit, of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, does that sound better than just adding one more dollar to your account? This is what it is to truly live. This is the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. So, it's not that God is just grumpy and gets really mad if you try to serve money instead of Him. It's just that it's impossible. You can't serve God and mammon, says Jesus. One or the other is going to master you and dominate you, and then you are going to get either the gift of God or the rewards that come from the idol mammon. Well, that's what Ecclesiastes has to say about what money can't buy. So this week when you get up in the morning, you say, well, paying the bills is important. Having some income is nice. And when God gives me the ability to enjoy it as well as to make it, then I have been blessed indeed. And when He gives me the perspective to realize that there is a lot going on beyond the next year or two of my career, and there are a lot more important treasures than what my portfolio looks like, that God has given me treasure in heaven, and that each day as I love Him and love others, I can lay up more and more treasure in heaven. That's what life is all about. And if you have been blessed, and let's face it, most of us here have more than enough money. Some of you say, what do you mean I have more than enough money? Man, there may be a few of us here who are struggling financially, but even those of us who are struggling financially, by historic standards, we live pretty comfortably compared to people in almost any other part of the world and in almost any other age of the world. And so we really need to heed what the Bible says to rich people. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I love that phrase. The life that is truly life. Money can't buy it, but God can give it. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for giving us treasures beyond all price in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His precious blood shed on the cross that purchases freedom from sin and from our own foolish cravings, and that purchases eternal life. We thank You for the blessed Holy Spirit who comes to live in us and gives us the very life of God, which no payment can buy save the payment of Your own Son. And so we pray, Lord, that we may live the life of joy in Christ and the life of the fruit of the Spirit, that where we have possessions, we may have the ability to enjoy them and even to enjoy sharing them, giving them back to You and giving them generously to others, not for wasteful things like preachers' jets, but helping those who really do have need and taking great pleasure in being able to bless others as You've blessed us. And so, Lord, give us perspective on money, what it can't buy and what it can accomplish when we are stewards of it by Your grace and by Your wisdom. Bless, Lord, those here who do have financial struggles, who are having a hard time right now dealing with financial problems. Bless those, Lord, who have the financial problems that money has too tight a grip on them, who maybe have plenty of it but don't have enough freedom from it. And so we pray, Lord, that whatever our needs, whether just being freed from our love of money or having a bit more money provided to meet our needs, we pray that you will supply each of us what we need in accordance with your riches and your kindness in Christ Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.